So when I'm flying over here, I'm on the plane and I'm watching this movie, and this movie is about these four guys and they're searching for this lost kingdom. And if they can find this lost kingdom, wow, they're gonna find so much wealth and so much power. And they're like going through jungles and they're just searching for this lost kingdom. Where is this kingdom? If we can find the kingdom, if we can get access to the kingdom, then everything in this kingdom, it's gonna really transform our lives. And they're hunting for it, but they can't find it. And they just wish that they could find where this kingdom is. And as I'm watching this movie, it dawns on me, that's how a lot of Christians look at their relationship with the kingdom of God. Where is it? If I could just find it, I know it's real, but it's out there somewhere. If I could just get to it, if somebody would show me where the kingdom is and give me the keys to access the kingdom, then it would change my life. Then I would have the richness and the resources and all the things that are locked away in the kingdom, all the peace, all the joy, all the faith. I'd be able to access it all. Just how do I get to this kingdom? This is the same question that the disciples asked Jesus. Where is it? When are you gonna set it up? When does all this take place? And here's how Jesus answered them in Luke 17. In verse 20, he says this. Jesus said, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed in the natural. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' Because the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is not something out there, hidden that you have to discover. But this life-changing revelation is there is so much more in you than you could ever imagine. Because the kingdom of God is in you, and this is taught throughout all of Scripture. Galatians 2:20, it'll be on the screens. Here's what it says. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Do you believe that? The very Son of God dwells in you. 2 Peter 1:4, here's another one. "God has given us great and great precious promises that enable you to escape the corruption of the world and participate in his divine nature." Do you know you are a participant? The kingdom of God in you means that you participate in that very divine identity. My guess is you didn't feel very divine this morning when you crawled out of bed and looked in the mirror. You have this divine identity. Here's another one out of Romans 8. Says this in Romans 8:11. "The Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead." How much power does it take to raise a dead person? I mean, I know how much power it takes to like lift a dresser. But the power that raised the dead lives in you. And you go, "Well, wait a minute, Joel. I don't feel very powerful." Just because you haven't accessed it doesn't mean it's not there. It dwells in you. But we forget this a lot, and we say, "God, where's your power out there? Where's your kingdom out there?" In a sense, here's the last one. Ephesians 3:20 says this. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." So this morning, God just wants to give you this little reminder. There is so much more in you than you think there is. Some of you are here this morning and you feel weak. You feel empty. Some of you weren't able to make it to conference and you feel like, "Oh, well, that's for them. That's not for me. I got nothing to give." Some of you are here and there's very little joy that floods out of you. And you hear my words and you read these verses and you go, "Wow, I don't know, Joel." And Jesus knew that we would have that response. He knew the disciples would have the response. He's getting ready to ascend to heaven, to die and ascend, and he gives his disciples like a final teaching, knowing the challenges they're going to face. And he goes, "This stuff really matters, disciples," and he teaches them this truth. He drills down a little more, and that's what we're going to look at. It comes out of us in John 15. Open your Bibles to John 15, because Jesus is going to teach them, "I want you to define your identity by Christ in you. Okay, so here's what he teaches, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He creates this picture. There is just one plant. There's not two plants, like the big mother plant and then a small plant. Just one plant. And he uses this word we don't use a lot. He says abide. It means like an interlinking. It means like we're together, we're linked. He says, you got to abide. You've got to come together. He's speaking to the challenges that we will face. And he's basically saying this, know what you have. Know what you have in you. But he adds this element that says you're only going to know what you have in you, only going to access it if you allow some pruning to go on. And there's this part of our walk with the Lord where I discover how much is in me when I let the Spirit of God prune me. And he's going to teach the disciples, listen, as you go out into this world, you're going to discover inside of you is so much more fruit. Yeah. Some of you feel like you don't have any capacity for success. There's so much more fruit. There's so much more love, and there is so much more joy. And he begins this teaching by saying, listen, I want you to know inside of you is so much more fruitfulness. Look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, read this. This should just freak us out. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. He says, bear much fruit. You know what he's saying? You have incredible capacity for success. In your workplace, as parents over your children, in your neighborhood, you are wired by God to be incredibly successful. But here's the deal. Oftentimes we don't feel that way. You're going, Joel, I hear you, but boy, I kind of feel like a failure. Or at the very best, my life seems mediocre. How do we get a hold of this truth? There's an incident that took place in the New Testament where Jesus wants the disciples to really get a hold of this truth. And so there's 5,000 people, and Jesus looks at them and goes, okay, you have this capacity for success. You have great fruit in you. You feed them. And the disciples say to Jesus what we oftentimes say when we look at ourselves. I can't do that. And they come up with all of these reasons. They said, we're far away. The positioning, the logistics of where we're at, it won't work. We find all these reasons in the natural why it won't happen. It's not going to take place. It'll take 8 months' wages. I don't have enough money to bring about the success in my life that I want. Send them away, the disciples say. Here's what the disciples are seeing. And here's the idea we have that is so limited. And it comes from society. Society says life is a pie, and there are a certain amount of slices in this pie. And so you have a certain amount of time, 24 hours a day, you have a certain amount of money represented by this pie. And whenever you give any of those slices out, you are losing, and that pie is getting smaller and smaller. So be very, very careful. And the disciples look at the 5,000 people and they say, our pie is just not big enough. I don't have enough money, I don't have enough time, and we do that in our lives. I cannot do this. I do not have this capacity for success because my pie is not big enough. I don't have enough knowledge to parent my kids. I don't have enough power. I don't have enough faith. And we see it as this pie. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that as a Christ follower, life is a pie with limited resources. The Bible actually teaches that life is a cup. And it is an overflowing cup. That as you give it out, there's more of this overflow, and overflow comes to you when you abide. Because when you abide and you are one with Jesus and you are walking with Jesus, then he becomes your resource. But what happens to the disciples in this story is they think Jesus is delegating an assignment to them. Feed them, and he's stepping back. And they're looking at themselves going, we don't have what it takes to do this. But Jesus never delegates. He partners. So he doesn't say, you feed them, I'm going to stand over here and watch. He said, you feed them, I am with you. He says, you parent your kids, I'm right there with you. You go into that workplace, I am right there with you. And that's when it becomes this overflowing cup. But in order to access the fruitfulness that's in you, in order to access the success and the resource that's in you, there's got to be some pruning that goes on. And you know what needs to be pruned? A mindset of scarcity. A mindset like the disciples. It says, I just don't have enough. How does that get pruned? What does that look like? I have a friend last year on Christmas Eve, he thought he was having a heart attack. So him and his wife rushes him to the ER, and it's just full of people. And because it's Christmas, there's not that many medical people on staff. So because he's having a heart attack, they always rush you to the front of the line. He gets rushed to the front of the line. He gets put on a gurney and put in the hallway because they're waiting for doctors who can check him out, cardiologists, things like that. He's on the gurney for 9 hours waiting to see a doctor on Christmas Eve. It's not like 1 a.m. and his wife is sitting in a chair. At that point, I'm ready to punch somebody in the face. There's a nurse that keeps coming back and forth, and she's what is called a travel nurse. She doesn't actually live in that town. She flies in for a 3-week contract, works a lot of shifts, and then flies home. So she's been on a 12-hour shift. She's now on her next 8-hour shift, and she's exhausted, and you can imagine all these people. And she's really fried, and he can tell it on her face that she's just really fried. And he looks at his wife, and he says, honey, find a store somewhere that's open, and let's put a gift basket together. And let's give her a gift basket. Now, he is supposed to have just had a heart attack. He's not feeling well. He's been in the ER for 9 hours in the hallway waiting for a doctor. But inside of him, he knows there's more fruit. He knows there's more capacity that he can draw into. So his wife goes out. She finds this gift basket. She brings it back. The next time this nurse comes by, completely frazzled, he hands the gift basket to her and says, this is just for you. And she just begins to weep. And he tells her about Jesus, and they pray together. And about 2 hours later, he finally gets into his room. So now gets into the hospital room where he's supposed to be, and it's a 2-person room, so there's a guy in the bed next to him, and that guy has been in a horrible car accident because he was stoned. He's addicted. And my friend says, would you like to be set free from your addiction? And he says, yes. And he tells him about Jesus, and he prays with him and leads him to the Lord, and he calls his friend who's a pastor and says, I have a friend who's a pastor, and he'll get you into an addiction recovery program. And then the nurse, because now it's a new nurse because he's in a hospital room, the new nurse comes in, and he says, what's your name? And she says, my name is Presh. He goes, that's kind of an interesting name. And she said, well, really, my mom named me Precious, but I don't feel very precious, so I just tell people to call me Presh. And he tells her about Jesus, and they pray together. And like 38 hours after he got to the ER, he's released because he actually didn't have had a heart attack. And in that 38 hours, he ministered to one nurse with a gift basket. He led a man to the Lord. There was so much more in him. He told me that story, and my response was, I suck. I'm not even a Christian. And I remember having this conversation with the Lord. I want that story. I want that story. And God says, you can have it, Joel. Because all Brian did was step into an opportunity. You will never discover how much fruit is actually in you, how much capacity is actually in you, until you just step into an opportunity. And what you have to have pruned off of you by the Spirit of God is a mindset of scarcity that stops you from stepping into that opportunity. if Brian had said, I just don't have the mental, emotional capacity right now. No, I'm not going to think in a mindset of scarcity. I don't know what'll happen. I'll just step into the opportunity. And when you do that, you are abiding with Jesus. And all of a sudden, out of you, because the kingdom of God is in you, out of you comes enormous productivity. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 9:8. He said, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need. In that moment at the beginning, Brian may have thought, whoa, we'll see where this goes because I'm in the middle of having a heart attack here. Having all you need, you will abound in every good work. God wants to remind you right now, there is so much more fruit in you. There is so much greater capacity in you, but you got to prune that mindset of scarcity and you have to step into an opportunity. This week, God's going to give you that opportunity. Hopefully it won't come in the form of a heart attack, but he's going to give you an opportunity. And your first thought may be, I can't do that. I can't feed those people. But if you will just step into that opportunity, you're going to discover in you is so much more. He doesn't just say to the disciples, listen, there's so much more faith in you. He goes, listen, there is so much more love in you. Look at verse 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He says, listen, inside of you, there is so much more love that you can live fully, exhaustively, unbelievably, beautifully, magnificently in God's love. And you're going, Joel, wait. Right now, I may be sitting in a room full of people, but I feel so alone. Joel, wait. If that's true, why do I feel so unloved? If there is this unlimited amount of God's love in me, why do I still have this shame? Here's what happens in life a lot. You get hurt by other people because it's an evil world and there's all this brokenness and hurting people hurt people. And you end up with what's called compassion fatigue. Oftentimes this happens in a family. I have tried to be kind. I have tried to love this family member, but they're just so nasty and so hurtful. And at the end you go, God, I'm tapped out. I got nothing left in me for this person. I've tried to be gracious. I've tried to be forgiving, but I am just tapped out. And yet God this morning reminds you, there is a limitless resource of love in you when you give. Proverbs 17:9 puts it this way. Love will flourish greatly when you forgive an offense. But the big looming question becomes, how does that happen? How do I access all of that love that's supposed to be in me already that I don't seem to be able to tap into because I don't feel very loved. Sometimes I don't feel very lovable at all. The best way I can explain what scripture teaches on this is by using the story of my wife and myself. We've been married 38 years. So when we first were just kind of getting to know each other, I thought she was amazing. But I knew there's no way I'm just punching way above my weight. She was intelligent. She was beautiful. She just was, everything about her was magnificent. And then there's me. So I thought, there's just no way. So I thought, I will figure out everything she likes, everything that really appeals to her. And then I'll just kind of win her over. So I went to her best friend and her best friend was named Jan. I said, Jan, tell me what Marie likes. Just tell me what she just really likes. Tell me what she loves. And then I'll get it for her. And Jan started laughing. And Jan said, "Oh, Joel, you don't get it." I said, "Yeah, I know I don't get it. That's why I'm asking you." And she looked at me and she goes, "It's you." I said, "What do you mean?" "It's you Marie likes. It's not what you bring her. It's not what you give her. It's actually you she loves." And I thought a lot of times, that's how we are with the Lord. Just tell me what he likes. Tell me what will make him happy. Tell me what I can do to win him over. He likes money, I'll try to give. He likes service, I'll serve. Well, tell me what he likes and I'll win him over. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you don't get it. It's you. It's you he likes. It's actually you that he loves. And when you begin to trust him, because when Jan told me that, truthfully, I had a hard time believing it. And then a few weeks later, I was out to dinner with Marie, and she told me that. And when the words came from her mouth, I was like, yes, yes. This morning, you have a challenge of faith. Will you trust the words from the mouth of Jesus, who loves you so much? Because those words are recorded for us. There is a book in the Old Testament we rarely ever read because it's a really funky book. It's called the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. And it's this play, this poetic play of a love between a young man and a young woman. And it's a little freaky at times. And so we just kind of don't read it. But this book is there as a picture of the love that we have with Jesus Christ. And there's a verse that I'm going to read to you that's going to be on the screen in just a minute. And you have a choice. Will you or will you not actually trust Jesus at his words? Because this is what he says. This is what he says about you. You have stolen my heart, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes. How delightful is your love, my bride. He looks at you and he says, I'm destroyed. One glance at you and he goes, I'm wrecked. You, not what you give him, you. You have stolen his heart. Do you believe this? And your ability to believe this will be based upon pruning that has to happen. And you know what needs to be pruned? Shame. Jesus didn't just die for your sin, he died for your shame. And yet we carry that. We know we have an eternity in heaven, but this shame, we allow it to linger. And the way that you prune shame off of you is simply you have to trust him at his word. And you are going through a process that the Son of God himself went through, because before he started in ministry, he goes into the wilderness and the devil comes to him and he tempts Jesus the way we are all tempted. He says this, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Basically, he's saying, if you're the Son of God, prove yourself. And whenever you find yourself having to prove yourself before God, you open the doorway for shame to come in. And here's what Jesus says in response to the enemy. He says this, no. I don't live on bread alone. I live on every word from the Father. Now, he's not speaking generically, because if you go a couple of pages earlier, right before the wilderness is the baptism of Jesus. And we get to hear the Father speak over the Son. And in the baptism of Jesus, here's what the Father says. This is my Son whom I love. And Jesus says, you know how I'm going to walk in the fullness? I'm going to trust the Father's words, who has just declared over me that I am his Son and he loves me. And that's for us the reminder. Will you trust the words of your Lord, who says, one glance and I'm wrecked? Because when you do that, shame falls off. You do not look in the mirror anymore and just go, ugh. You actually look in the mirror and you go, wow, I'm the bride of Christ. And he loves me. And he sees me as his precious lover in that sense. And then you know what we do? We speak to others on the Father's behalf. And we give them the same message. You are seen as beautiful. You are loved. How often do our words not reflect that love? Jesus is gathering his disciples and he says, listen, there's so much more productivity, so much more fruit in you. You just got to access it by stepping into that opportunity. There is actually so much more love in you. And you don't have to feel shame and unlovable and unloved. And you don't have to feel alone, because you just wreck him. And you begin to trust that, and you begin to share that to others, and they begin to trust that. But he's not done yet. He's got one last one. He goes, I want you to know that there is so much more joy in you. He knows these disciples are going to go through really difficult circumstances. They're going to be martyred. There are going to be times when things aren't working the way they thought it should be working. There are going to be circumstances that confuse them. They're going to be hurt. And he wants them to know in life right now, there is so much more joy in you than you think there is. And here's what he says in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. If you are not walking in the fullness of joy, it's not that there's condemnation, but there's just so much more joy in you than you know. You got to learn how to access that joy that is already in you. And he says, you can have it fully, not in limitation, not conditionally, but you can have it fully. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. And what I discover is when I see people who do not have a joy, there is a weakness. And when I see people who have a weakness, there is never a joy. They kind of go hand in hand. And he says, my joy and your joy are linked together, but inside of you right now is all this joy that's available, and there's a strength that comes from that. And you go, come on, Joel, get real. I don't feel that joy. I don't feel that strength. If it's in me, why is it not coming out of me? Why can I not access it? And what does it even look like to have this joy and this strength packaged together? There are pictures that show us what it looks like. There's a picture where you have this joy and this strength so that no matter how bad your circumstances are, you show up on a Sunday morning and your hands are lifted in the air and you are singing, you have this smile on your face and you are not faking it. You don't even have to do it in faith. It's just real. It's like Paul and Silas in prison, knowing they're going to die, going, we're going to worship God because in us is this joy and this strength. And he goes, that's available for every one of you. No matter what condition you are in, no matter what your circumstance, right now, without faking it, there is a joy in you that you could lift your hands and worship God. There's a picture of this old widow woman, and she puts two coins in the offering. And I am convinced she does it with a smile on her face. There is a joy and a strength to say, I can give everything to God. And when you have that joy and strength, you don't need talk to kind of manipulate you. There is an eager generosity in you that flows out of you because there is a joy that's there. That's why God loves a cheerful giver, because they've tapped into the joy of Christ that's in them when they're giving. There is this picture of Daniel, who the king says, nobody gets to pray to any other God. And Daniel goes into his apartment and he opens the windows. He's like, Daniel, just pray quietly. Shut the windows. Nobody needs to know. You can still pray. Why do you open the windows? Because Daniel would say, this is who I am. This is my identity in God. Nobody is going to stop me from standing for who I am. And he has this joy and he has this strength. And those pictures are there because that's for you. And that joy is there for you. How do you tap into that? How do you access that? I think Jesus gives us a great model, because he's going to the cross. We can't imagine the weight of that. You want hard circumstances? It's not that your car is broken. You have to go to the cross. Carry the sins of the world. And the Bible says this in Hebrews, for the joy set before him. You know what that means? He knew in going through this situation on the other side of it was eternity, was your redemption, was heaven, was all the reality of the kingdom of God coming. And he had this joy because he had his eyes set on another kingdom and another age and another time. And you will discover that same joy and that strength when you live for another world. Do you ever feel like you don't fit in here? Do you know why you feel that way? You don't fit in here. You were created for another kingdom. And when you live for that eternity, the circumstances around you do not affect you. And you begin to discover this joy. Here's how it's written in Psalm 16:11. Here's what it says in Psalm 16:11. You will fill me with your joy in your presence with eternal pleasures. And too often we are wrapped up by the situations of this world. And what God needs to prune off of us is being consumed with this world and having an eye on eternity, and a joy wells up in you that you say, these 80 years are important, but they do not define me. What defines me is an eternity. So you may not know this, but I grew up as a missionary kid. So I actually didn't come to America till I was like 7, 8 years old. I had heard about it, but I had not been there. And the stories I heard were, wow. Because it was this is back in the 70s where I was at in Korea. There was nothing. There was no TV. It was just nothing. It was war-torn, recovering. So it was really. And then as a 7-year-old kid, you hear about America and green grass and color television. But the one thing I heard about that was most captivating to me in America, they had hamburgers. I had never had a hamburger, but I had heard about hamburgers. And kids would come from America and they would tell me about this thing called a hamburger. Could anything be better than a hamburger? But I hadn't been there yet. And then I'll never forget the day my parents came in. They said, in a couple of months from now, our family's going to America. My eyes got huge. I'm gonna have a hamburger. True story. I went into my room and I grabbed a suitcase 2 months before we're leaving, and I opened the suitcase. And I begin to pack. What should I pack to go to America? What would it look like? What should I put in here? Because I'm gonna go get a hamburger. I'm gonna wear this shirt when I have that hamburger. And I'm packing my suitcase. During those 2 months, I am sure stuff happened. I'm sure I got called into the principal's office, because that was just the way it was. I'm sure my brother, who's 2 years older and a lot bigger and a lot heavier, punched me and sat on me and did all kinds of horrible stuff an older brother did. I'm sure my parents punished me for something. It didn't matter. They didn't affect me. You know why? I'd go into my room and there would be a suitcase there, and I'm going to America. I don't care what's happening here. I'm going to America and I'm gonna get a hamburger. Jesus says, this is how we live our life. We are packing a suitcase and we're going to heaven, and there is an eternity there, and there is no sickness and there is no sadness. We are going to heavens, and I guarantee you, in heaven, there are hamburgers like you've never had in your life. And when you have this mindset, when you get a hold of the reality that these 70 years are not easy, but I live for another time. I live for another kingdom when my life is defined by eternity with Jesus. You're gonna discover there's a joy in you, inside of you, because you are abiding with him. Jesus gathers the disciples together and he knows, wow, these guys are gonna have a hard time. And he gives them this really important spiritual truth, not just for them, but for every one of us. The kingdom of God, it's not locked out there somewhere. It's in you. There is so much more in you than you think. There is so much more fruit in you. You step into that opportunity. There is so much more love in you. You allow the Spirit of God to take shame off of you, and you trust Jesus at his word for what he says over you. There is so much more joy in you because your eyes are set on eternity.